Judah unfaithful. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane this covenant, the covenant of our fathers, by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break the faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord of God of Israel, and I hate man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break the faith.
Thank you very much, Wendy. Please don't close your Bibles. Do keep that passage open in front of you. We certainly need God's help to understand these words and apply them. So before we look at them together, shall we just pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come now to look at your word, we ask that you would draw near to us through the power of your Spirit. Please speak to us this evening as we return to the book of Malachi and as we listen again to what you had to say to your people all those years ago. Please help us where appropriate to be humble enough to learn from their mistakes. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The story is told of two fellas pushing their trolley around Sainsbury's when suddenly they collided. Oh, I'm really sorry, said the first guy. It's just I wasn't concentrating because I seem to have lost my wife. That's all right, said the second guy. Actually, I was looking for my wife too. Oh, well, maybe I can help you, said the first guy. What does she look like? Well, said the second guy, I guess she's tall, slim, with long blonde hair, blue eyes, long legs, and she's wearing a really tiny, tight tank top. What about yours? What does your wife look like? Doesn't matter, said the first guy, let's look for yours. Isn't that wonderful? Well, if our theme or key word last week was apathy, the key word or theme for this week is fidelity or faithfulness. And what Malachi wants to teach us tonight is that our faithfulness to God will be seen in the decisions that we take when it comes to our relationships, and particularly the relationship of marriage. Now, it's about this time of year, isn't it, that most of us begin dreaming of a week or two in the sun. Well, if that's you, you'll be pleased to hear that for the next few Sunday nights, we're heading for the Middle East as the prophet Malachi takes us back in time to about 400 or so BC to visit the ruins of ancient Israel. Now, our expedition today is actually one of the most sought after on Malachi's tours, because today we're going to meet the everyday man on the street. It's the sort of excursion you take to really get to know a place. But unfortunately, as we visit the people of ancient Israel in their homes, I fear it's not going to be a pleasant trip at all. The family life was in turmoil. And the main problem, well, look at that in verse 11. Judah has broken faith. And that's the refrain right through these verses. So it's there at the end of verse 10. You'll see it again in verses 14 and 15. And the section ends with the command, do not break faith. Now, in the first chapter and a half of this prophecy, we've already seen, haven't we, how God's people were already being unfaithful to God. And here we see how that was also mirrored in their relationships with one another, particularly in their marriages. So let's push open the front doors of some of these homes, some of the homes down chapter 2 street. I mean, come with me to number 11, or verse 11 for you and me. It's the home of a mixed marriage. This man has married the daughter of a foreign god. See, as we step in through the front doors, you'll see that this Israelite man has got a wife who is not from Israel. But more to the point, she has another religion. In fact, it's the normal practice in Israel. Now everybody's doing it. And if you look closely, you can probably see little statues on the mantelpiece and numerous effigies dotted around. Well, cross the road now with me to number 14. We won't go in, but as you look at verse 14, you'll see that this is a broken home. They got married young, you'll see. And some years later, Mr. Israelite got fed up with Mrs. Israelite, and then somewhat unceremoniously, he tossed her aside. He tossed aside the wife of his youth. The gossip on the street is that he's got another woman. It's happening all over Israel today. And I have to say that we're expecting a younger, probably pagan woman to move into number 14 any time now. What a state the nation is in. The marriage ceremony has become worthless. The child support agency has run off its feet. And the divorce court has more work than it can possibly cope with. But, well, this just reflects the spiritual state of the nation. See, the marriage relationship invented by God was also intended to reflect their relationship between the Lord and his people. You'll see that if you know your New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5. And from Genesis 2, we know that this is actually a creation ordinance. That is the way things were always meant to be. So then, the Israelites here were first of all breaking faith with their wives, verse 14, and breaking faith with God, verse 11. And Malachi says that this is a detestable thing, a detestable thing. The Israelite family life is very revealing, isn't it? See, Malachi says that God hates it when we marry people who do not worship or serve the living God. And God hates it when we divorce. And because Malachi says that in both of these things we break faith with the Lord, all I want to do for the rest of our time this evening is to explore both of these things a little bit more fully. So firstly, let's consider this whole area of mixed marriages, verse 6. Look at verse 6. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord. So this is the problem, according to Malachi. See, here was Mr. Israelite in church every Sabbath, but he saw nothing wrong in a marriage that united two bodies without uniting two souls. And once more, we see that Malachi is outraged by this. See what he calls it at the beginning of verse 11? He calls it a detestable thing. Look at verse 12. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off. In other words, verses 10 to 12, Malachi says such marriages desecrate the sanctuary. That is, they make the individual involved unholy so that when he comes to offer sacrifices to God, he pollutes the temple area by his very presence. Such a person, says Malachi, must be disciplined. They must be ostracized from the community, whatever their social standing is, and no matter how pious they may be, apparently. Again, verse 12. As for the man who does this, whoever they may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Very strong words then. Now there are several things I need to say to you by way of clarification and qualification before we can properly apply these words to our situation today. Now the first thing we have to do is to recognise that Malachi here is speaking into a particular historical and spiritual context. See, if you were to read the book of Nehemiah, particularly chapter 13, you will find that the whole special distinctiveness of the people of God at that time was being imperiled by this practice of intermarriage with pagan women. Everyone was doing it, and Nehemiah, who was certainly a contemporary of Malachi, finds himself in a situation where half the children in the city were speaking Philistine or Ammonite or Moabite and could not even understand Hebrew or Aramaic because their mother didn't speak it. And so Nehemiah, to remedy this situation, had to publicly rebuke senior men and even insist that these Jews separate from their foreign wives for the sake of the survival of the people of Israel as a people who honoured and served Jehovah. Now, it's important to realise that these words of Malachi were addressed into that specific historical context. See, there is something distinctive about the Old Testament which changes when we get to the New Testament in this regard. You see, at this time in God's purposes, the whole plan of redemption hinged on the purity and survival of a particular nation. See, it was vital that when Christ came, he should be born into a social context where the people knew God's law, understood what sacrifice meant, and most of all, into a place where people had read their prophets and were anticipating the Messiah that the prophets were promised. See, this was the very purpose of Israel in God's plan, that she should be the place, that is, the arena that he would put the Saviour of the world. But all this would be lost if Israel dissolved into the cultural melting pot of the ancient world. Now, when we come to New Testament days, the negative appraisal of intermarriage is still there, but it is nevertheless far less stringent because both the historical and theological context were different. See, now there are many, many, many Christians who are married to non-Christians, and there have to be. Mainly because many marry non-Christians or get converted from non-Christian homes and families. I mean, the church in the New Testament was bound to have many such mixed marriages in it. And the more evangelistic successful that the early church was, the more they would be faced with this problem. And then also in the New Testament, God's purposes are no longer dependent upon the survival of a particular ethnic group with a particular cultural background. For the new covenant, which Jesus Christ has inaugurated, now comprises of all nations and all cultures. So can you see that when the Apostle Paul has to wrestle with this whole situation of mixed marriages in the New Testament, he treats it far less severely than Malachi does. I mean, you do not find, for example, the apostles throwing people out of the church because they were married to non-Christians. Rather, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 to 16, when someone, perhaps under the influence of this Old Testament teaching, was saying, well, if we're married to a non-Christian, perhaps we should separate, as both Malachi and Nehemiah suggested, Paul's response was, no, negative, you don't do that. See, in these New Testament days, there is no desecration of the church as a result of mixed marriage, in the way that there was a desecration of the temple in Malachi's day. Rather, he says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his believing wife. See, the believer does not bring contamination into the church because at home there is an unbelieving partner. Rather, he takes a holy or sanctifying influence back into the home from the church. See, that's the way you must look at it, says Paul. Now, please, this is very, very important. Because I'm sure that there are many, many folk in our church who are involved one way or another in mixed marriages. So whether by choice or by an unavoidable divine providence, your partner is not a Christian. Now, I would not want you to be unduly too dismayed by this passage here in Malachi. See, in Malachi's day, a pagan partner represented a defilement of the sanctuary and a great peril to the destiny of God's people. But in the New Testament, a pagan partner rather is regarded as an opportunity for evangelism. I mean, the Apostle Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, think about it. Maybe you'll be the means of saving your unbelieving partner. And if you are involved in a mixed marriage, then that must be your unceasing hope and prayer. See, for goodness sake, don't treat your marriage as some kind of spiritual handicap that condemns you forever to God's second best. I tell you, it is not so. Rather, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you bring a sanctifying influence into your family, which can only be for the good of them. But, and this is a very big but, that does not mean in the New Testament that the apostles encouraged mixed marriages in the church. They did not. So in the same letter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul warns of the dangers of being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And certainly in 1 Corinthians 7, when dealing with a person who is free to choose a marriage partner, as in the ancient world a widow was, he insists that she should marry in the Lord, that is, only to another Christian. So for those of us who are single here tonight, those of us who are single must not interpret the New Testament's more moderate attitude to mixed marriage as an invitation to marry a non-Christian. It isn't. For the spiritual danger of mixed marriages are still there. See, the difference is that when you marry someone who isn't a Christian, you are not imperiling the church in the way that the people were imperiling Israel. But you are imperiling your own spiritual well-being personally. That is what you are doing. You are offending your covenant relationship with God, who ought to come first. You are still breaking faith with him. And if you do not believe that a mixed marriage can do you spiritual harm, then you go and talk to some of the people here in this church who are involved in one. See, all kinds of conflicts of loyalty arise in a mixed marriage, which a Christian couple just do not have to face. See, be sure God is very, very interested in who you should marry. And your relationship with God, says Malachi, demands that you make that choice wisely and prayerfully. So don't go marry the daughter of a foreign god. To do so deliberately is to court disaster and to break faith with the God who loves you. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not married yet, please, please heed the warning. Don't marry someone who is not a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, for it is not only unwise, but they will almost certainly pull you away from the Lord. And that is why I say that if you're a Christian, then it's foolish to even start to go out with a non-Christian. I hope you don't mind me saying that. Perhaps you've heard that old story of the millionaire who wanted to hire a chauffeur to drive him and his car. So he put an advert in the newspapers and there were three applicants. And so in turn, he took them all to the top of a cliff. Turning to the first guy, he said, "Tell me, do you think you could drive my car to the edge of the cliff? If so, how far near to the edge of the cliff could you get it without falling off?" Well, the first guy thought for a moment and he said, "Ooh, 10 inches, sir. 10 inches, definitely." He did the same to the second guy. Tell me, he said, "How close could you drive my car to the edge of that cliff without falling off?" The first guy said, 10 inches, what about you?" Well, the second guy wanted the job. He thought for a moment and said confidently, "Ooh, 6 inches, sir, 6 inches, definitely." Then finally, it was the turn of the third guy. And again, the millionaire said, "Tell me, how close could you drive my car to the edge of the cliff before it fell off?" The first guy said 10 inches. Second guy said 6 inches. What about you? Well, suddenly, the third guy became very agitated indeed. And he said, "Oh, sir, I'd say just as far away from that edge as possible." And that's right, isn't it? He got the job. Wouldn't you give him the job? So that's the first issue then that Malachi addresses here. Mixed marriages. The second is equally hard-hitting, and it's the issue of divorce. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hand. Why? Verse 14, it is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So, do you see what is happening? These people, it appears, were treating divorce as casually as trading in an old car. The man then, it appears, verse 14, looked at the wife he'd married some years ago and noticed she was beginning to sag a bit in the suspension, saw that the bodywork was deteriorating a little and thought, oh, it's time for a new model. That was it. You know, he said, we've just discovered that after 15 years of marriage, we're no longer compatible, he said, and that was it. And so God says in verse 16, I hate divorce. In my book, verse 16, divorce is a crime as serious as murder. Look at verse 16. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, just as I hate a man covering himself with violence. Now, once again, we need to make some careful qualifications and comments if we are not to unnecessarily hurt some people who are here. So notice firstly that Malachi is not saying here that divorce is impossible. See, he knew perfectly well that divorce is actually provided for in God's law in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, if you ask, why did God do such a thing when he hated it so much? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus himself tells us, doesn't he, that Moses did this for the hardness of your hearts, not because he considered it right or proper or good. Then the second thing we need to be clear about here is that Malachi is not denying that in some divorces they may well be an innocent partner. In fact, if you look at our verses, Malachi, I think, does suggest here that the majority of divorces that were happening in his day did have this element to it. So, for example, the abandoned wife in verse 14 was being deserted and divorced by her husband for no good reason at all, he says. She is the innocent partner in this matter. In fact, you'll see also in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul does recognise that some believers might also find themselves deserted and divorced by their unbelieving husband or wife. Yes, that can sadly happen, he says. Then thirdly, I guess we also have to recognise that when it comes to divorce, the Bible does seem to distinguish between general behaviour which leads to marital unhappiness and the act which breaks the marriage bond. So, for example, in the New Testament, in his teaching on the subject, Jesus does seem to recognise that the act of adultery does give grounds for divorce. In other words, it seems that a husband or wife who separates from their partner in such circumstances are not sinning because it was the adultery that was the sin that brought about the divorce. And finally, I think we must also be clear that Malachi is not saying here that a divorcee, even if they are partially or morally responsible for the marital breakdown, has committed an unforgivable sin. See, God hates all sin, and wonderfully, forgiveness is always possible. In fact, God has a wonderful way of repairing lives that have been shattered by a horrible, painful divorce. But that is not to say that there may not be painful consequences in our lives as a result of divorce, because divorce leaves debris, which may, of course, take many, many years to heal. And then, of course, there are children to consider, aren't there? Look at verse 15. See, in a society where almost every other marriage ends in divorce, that is going to be a society which is absolutely saturated with children who have suffered emotional and moral damage. See, we cannot avoid that. We cannot avoid that. Nevertheless, Be encouraged. See, Christ can repair lives that divorce has blown apart. He can work in that situation, but somehow using the brokenness and disaster for his good. Indeed, he has a wonderful way of very often doing that, as I'm sure that some of you here may even know in your own experience. But once again, having said all these things, that of course divorce is possible, Malachi says that it doesn't say that it isn't, that of course in divorce there will often be an innocent party, again Malachi doesn't say that there won't be, and that of course divorce can and is forgiven, I would not be doing my job faithfully this evening if I did not draw your attention to the unequivocal language which God uses to express his outrage as far as divorce is concerned. I hate it, he says. I hate it. And why does he hate it? Why does he hate it? Because of the hurt that it causes? Yes, of course. Because of the damage to children? Yes, definitely. But most of all, he hates it because it is one more example, indeed one of the most extreme examples of broken faith. You see, love is not just a feeling intended for our private enjoyment. It is a covenant that binds two people together. And as far as the Bible is concerned, there can be no relationship either with God or with our neighbour unless we are able to be faithful to one another. And contrary to the world, we know that this kind of love, a dependable love, a faithful love, a durable love, a resilient love is possible. How do we know it? Well, we know it because God has shown it to us. So, do you remember, first week, to the Jews, as we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, I have loved you. And we know it too, for even nobler and greater reasons. For there is a cross on a hill where the blood of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, was shed to make a covenant with us. And there is his promise, his covenant available to you, signed with his own blood, and there for the whole universe to see and to acknowledge for all time. And that's the kind of love he expects us to emulate. Not a passing whim born of romantic sentiment or sexual love, lust that the world calls love, but a strong and durable covenant that God means by love. In other words, not a passion, not a feeling, but a promise. Well, I guess there's been a lot in our passage this evening for us to think about and talk about and explore. I realise that some of the things that we've been looking at this evening may have been very hard for some people here to hear. And I apologise that if you found my treatment of this material in any way shallow or superficial. We all have our struggles, don't we? But the message of Malachi for us this evening is that in all things, in all the pressures that you are facing, make sure you are putting God first. For he does love you, and he wants you to demonstrate your love for him in seeking first his will and his way and his kingdom. For Malachi makes it very clear that he will not put up with people, whatever their excuse, who treat his kingdom second. Shall we pray together? Once again, as with last week, I'm conscious that we've been dealing with what for some could be some very hard and painful things. So I'm just going to leave a moment for you to make your own prayers to God. Oh, loving Father, we thank you for creating us and bringing us into relationship with you. Protect us from breaking faith with you in the way that we live. And in particular, we ask that you would help us so that the choices that we make when it comes to our relationships are pleasing in your sight. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.